Thank you very much. And congratulations to you both. One for becoming a mother and the other for becoming an aunt. I have a special place in my heart for these two young ladies. I was their health teacher. So I know you're going to be a wonderful mother and a wonderful aunt. Brothers and sisters, the message that you just heard is the message of the hour. The Savior's knocking at your door. Even right this very minute. Open unto Him. Open unto Him. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peace be unto you. It is my hope, my prayer, and my earnest desire that when you walk out the doors of the sanctuary today, if it hasn't already happened, that when you leave this room, you will have been changed. Nothing that I say in the next few minutes will bring about that change. That change will only happen because of the Holy Spirit that my brother Justin invoked upon this service. He's knocking at your door. Open unto Him and allow Him to change you. Some of you may be sitting there saying to yourselves, I don't really feel that I need to change. We've already talked about how we're all sinners. We talked about it in class. We must be changed. We have not got Zion at this point. We must be changed. We must allow the Spirit to work in our hearts to change us. I'm not praying for a total 100% change. Only that. Whatever change you need in your life, you will walk out of this sanctuary today knowing that the Holy Spirit has changed you. The change that I pray for is that by the power of His love, by the power of His Holy Spirit, you will suddenly become a people. A strange people. A peculiar people. The people that the Lord can use to build the foundation of His kingdom, His city of Zion. As confirmation of the message that I've been told to bring to you today, the five of us were in the pastor's study just before the service, and a good brother walked in, and with tears, proclaimed what a glorious privilege it is to be allowed to come into this sanctuary and worship our God. It's a tall order. quite a challenge. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a trend in our congregation. There's been much discussion about how we worship. I've spoken to you before of that trend of how we worship. It seems the Lord didn't think that I got the message across, because He wants me to talk about it again. I used to think that what we do here in the sanctuary is not how we will build Zion. I used to think that the building of Zion will be outside of these walls, outside of these doors. And certainly there's work to be done. But He's changed my thoughts. And many men in the congregation have been discussing this in the last several months. You might think to yourselves, well, everybody heard one person say something about it, and so they got the notion in their mind that that's what they needed to talk about. Or you might think that the Holy Spirit has brought this message to these men over and over, and that we need to continue to talk about it. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to worship Him. The very first of the Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." To me, that's an indication that He wants me to worship Him. In the book of John, the 4th chapter, the 25th verse, the Lord is speaking to the woman at the well. And He says, "And the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." That's Christ's message. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. In Matthew and in Luke, we read of the three temptations of Christ. And in the third temptation, Christ rebukes Satan by saying, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, In Genesis, the 4th chapter and the 5th verse, Adam and Eve had just been expelled. I don't want to say kicked out. Adam and Eve had just been expelled from the garden. And it says there, "And He gave unto them commandments that they should worship the Lord their God." He requires that we worship Him. I used to think, that's just a little selfish, don't you think? He changed my thinking on that. God doesn't want us to worship Him for His sake. He wants us to worship Him for our sake. Through our worship, we are changed. That's why we're here today. Just being here is an act of humility. If we're here for the right purposes, we recognize that we can't do it without Him. We can't make it without Him. We recognize that we need Him. And so we come here humbly to worship Him. Through our worship, we are changed. The Apostle Oakman says, in order to truly worship Him, we must worship Him at the cross. I noticed that the window is covered this morning. Beautiful picture of the Lamb. The Lamb of God holding the found Lamb. Beautiful picture. But brothers and sisters, if we're going to worship God in truth and in spirit, we must worship Him at the cross. Because that is where He did His work. He tells us, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of man. He did that at the cross. That's where God so loved the world. That wasn't the beginning of His work, nor was it the end of His work. For He has no beginning. And He has no end, therefore His work has no beginning and has no end. But that is where His work reached its zenith, the pinnacle of His work. That's where God's love was made manifest to man. That's where man, needing proof, received the proof of His love. That's where it became evident to man that He loved him. He even looked down from the cross and begged His Father to forgive those who would crucify Him. That's where, brothers and sisters, we learn that there is power in the blood. This song was brought boldly to my mind when this message was first brought to me. There's power in the blood. Most of you have heard this song before. If you're over 20 or 25, maybe those below that, maybe 50, maybe over 50. Maybe the younger people in the congregation have not heard this song. There's power in the blood. The song has several beautiful lines, each one separated by either there's power in the blood, or there's wonderful power in the blood. And that sometimes can diminish the message of the song. So I'm going to read to you the other lines and see if you understand this message. Would you be free from the burden of sin? Would you or evil a victory win? Would you be free from your passion and pride? Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. Would you do service for Jesus your King? Would you live daily His praises to sing? And the refrain from this song was, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. You can't hardly say it without singing it. I had actually considered having you sing this song with me this morning, but I thought the better of it. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. The power of that blood, brothers and sisters, is revealed to us in the Scriptures. I'm not going to read each one of these Scriptures to you because there's quite a few of them. But I'm going to give you the essence of what they tell you. I'm going to give them to you in case you wanted to write them down. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, the 62nd verse, Genesis 6, 62, it says that we are cleansed by the blood. And in the very next verse, the 63rd verse of the 6th chapter of Genesis, it says that we're sanctified by the blood. In the 5th chapter of Romans, the 9th verse, it says that by the blood we are justified. In Colossians, the 1st chapter of the 20th verse says we'll find peace in the blood of the Lamb. In Ephesians, the 1st chapter and the 7th verse, and in 1st Peter, 1st verse, 1st chapter, 19th verse, says we'll find redemption in the blood of the Lamb. Redemption. Redeemed. Salvation. In the revelation of St. John the Divine, it says, in the 7th chapter, the 44th verse, it says that we are washed by the blood of the Lamb. Washed. Cleansed. And in the 12th chapter of that same book, the 11th verse, it says that by the blood we are given the power to overcome the accuser. So we're cleansed, sanctified, justified, redeemed, washed, we find peace, and we overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. How is that accomplished? By our worship at the cross. It's there, brothers and sisters, that we find the blood of the Lamb. That's where we can bathe ourselves in the blood of the Lamb and find all of these glorious things that are promised to us. By the blood of the Lamb, we are changed. Every drop of blood, every drop of blood that was emitted from the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross from the wounds from the scourging, from the wounds on his head from the crown of thorns, from the wounds in his wrists and in his feet, from the nails with which they attached him to the cross, from his great suffering, every drop of blood that issued forth was another drop of his love for you. His love was poured out upon the cross in the form of his blood. It will cleanse you, justify you, sanctify you, and save you. It will bring you peace. It will give you the power to overcome the accuser. At the cross, you can focus upon the dying Savior. You can't help but focus upon the dying Savior. All of your thoughts will be directed at the Lord. And brothers and sisters, it's our thoughts. It's what we think. What we think about is what we worship. Thus, where our treasures are, our hearts will be also. We think about our treasures. That's why when you come to the sanctuary, if you can focus your minds on the Savior on the cross, be washed in the blood of the Lamb, you can rid your own thoughts of yourself. You can stop thinking about yourself. You go to the cross and die to yourself. You crucify yourself on the other side of the cross. It's left open for you. You can do this daily. And you lose all awareness of yourself when you do that. Brothers and sisters, that's how our worship should be. That's the condition that we should all be in right this minute. Having no thought for ourselves. Having lost complete awareness of ourselves. Not feeling hot or cold. Not being aware of where our hands are. Not being aware of the clothes that we wear. Not thinking of our comfort or our discomfort. But thinking and focusing upon our Christ upon the cross. The old saying, I'd rather be fishing and thinking of the Lord than being in church and thinking about fishing. We must worship Him in truth and in spirit at the cross, in our meetings, in our services, right here in this sanctuary. Now you think to yourselves, it's awfully difficult to lose complete awareness of myself. Is that even possible? I have a testimony. I hesitated to bring you this testimony because it's a very, very personal testimony. But I have to share it. 2 years ago, at reunion, I had just been ordained elder. And while at that reunion, I was asked to go with a brother to do an administration. my very first administration, I was asked to go administer to a high priest. That, of course, should be irrelevant. And was. We went to the home of this high priest. We prepared ourselves. And we went in. And it was agreed that I would do the anointing. And I placed the oil upon the man's head. And I prayed the prayer of anointing. And my brother placed his hands upon the high priest's head. And at the instant that he began to pray to confirm the anointing, I was absorbed into the ordinance. Completely absorbed. I was unaware of myself. I was unaware of my hands. I was unaware of anything other than the words that were being said. And the power of the Holy Ghost as it ministered to this man. I became part of the three of us and no longer me. I lost all awareness of myself until the amen was pronounced, at which time I gasped. After the administration, the high priest shook my hand, looked at me and smiled, and said, "Thank you for allowing me to be part of your first administration." That's how we should be right now. If we're truly worshiping God in truth and in spirit, that's the condition we should be in right now. You should be able to hear my voice and understand my words. And nothing more. This isn't automatic. We have to practice it. Just like anything else, we'll only get good at it if we practice it. We have to do it daily. We have to go to the cross, be washed in the blood of the Lamb, worship the Lord, and let Him take control of our daily lives. If we're able to accomplish this, there is a reward. He's called the Prince of Peace. Because if we worship Him the way that He desires us to worship Him, He will bring to you an overflowing peace, an unavoidable, I like the word ineluctable, which means the same as unavoidable, an unavoidable peace. an incomprehensible peace. He will bring to us a peace that we cannot describe with words. We can't share it with anybody because we can't explain it to anybody. The peace that He will overflow you with. Again in John, the 14th chapter, the 27th verse, He's speaking to His disciples just shortly before His crucifixion. And He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Not the peace that the world gives. An inner peace. A peace that will guide your life. After His crucifixion, after His resurrection, He appeared twice to His disciples in a small room. They were gathered there for fear of being found out by the Jews. And as He appeared to them, He greeted them. And He said, "Peace be unto you." Both times, He greeted them, "Peace be unto you." Our worship of the dying Lord should bring us so close, so near to the resurrected Lord, the living Lord, that He will greet us in the same manner that He greeted those disciples. And so, the last thing that I say to you today, same as the first thing that I said to you today, and I say it in the sweet and lovely name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, peace be unto you. Amen.